Were you ready for the word this morning? Are you ready for the word this morning? Are you hungry? You ready to eat? Hallelujah. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Can you imagine the first church service? And the Bible talks about the day of Pentecost, and most of the church world believes that was when the church was born. That's when church supposedly came alive, was on that day of Pentecost. That's when God poured out His Spirit and infused men and women with the power of God, and they all began to speak with other tongues, and they saw flames like fire fall on their heads, and the anointing of God fell, and it was just an awesome thing. I mean, church was so wild that while the disciples, remember, are in hiding in the upper room for fear that the authorities will find them, and they're up there and they're trying to have this cute little, quiet little prayer meeting, and God just interrupted it and says, I'm going to send some fire and power. I'm just going to shake them up a little bit. I'm going to get them out of their world, because if I let them continue in their little world, they're going to be hiding for the rest of their lives. And so He sent the fire. Now, the fire is an interesting thing. We have had, several years ago, during church service, we had fire trucks lining outside the building. Some of you might remember that. And somebody, I forget who was the greeter that day, but they went out on the streets to see what was going on. And they said, well, we had a fire called in that they saw flames coming from the top of your church. That's something. You know, we didn't notice a thing on the inside, but outside there was fire. You know, and the fire department showed up. You know, the world always wants to put out your fire. The world always wants to put water and dash your hopes and dash your dreams, but God's fire isn't a natural product. So therefore, when God sends His fire, it burns in the soul, amen? It burns in the inner man, hallelujah. And the Bible describes Jesus, He's a fire from the loins down and from the loins up. I mean, He's just a mass of fire. I mean, when he goes places, things begin to happen. You know, you see, remember in the cartoons, they used to have the fire, you know, and he'd walk through the cartoon and have all these little flames spring up behind him. That's kind of how Jesus is. You know, when he walks through an area, he just leaves fragments or manifestations of himself wherever he goes, because there's just little fires that start breaking out all over. We call it revival. God just calls it fire, hallelujah. And not only did they have the fire, but the doors fell open. And I don't know how it actually seemed, but it says that they came out and they poured out on the street. And when they poured out, people started looking at them and asking them if they were drunk. So I figure it looked a little bit raucous. You know, like a bar that was open too late and nobody went home. And so I figured they're on the inside, they're kind of shaking around. And I just, in my mind's eye, I see them falling against the front door. And they fell with such a force that the doors just opened, and they were in an upper room. And I can just see in my mind's eye people falling down the steps. And when they got down to the bottom, the passerbys, you know, were looking at them and said, are you guys drunk? I mean, it drew attention. And Peter, now filled with the Holy Spirit, began to stand up and preach. And he preached about Jesus. And he preached about the end times. And he preached about how God would send forth His Spirit on all who believed. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. He said, this is what Joel talked about. This is what the prophets in the Old Testament talked about. And Peter began to go through that to explain, this is church. If we look at that and say, this is the first church experience where the church was born, oh, we've got a lot to catch up to. This was normal. This was normal. See, a lot of times we don't know what normal Christianity is. Normal church, remember Paul was preaching so late one time that a young boy was sitting in the window, and there had to be in an upstairs room, and he was sitting in the window, and church went so long that he went to sleep and he fell out the window. And he fell down, hit the floor, and was dead. Now, most churches, that wouldn't make any difference because they're already having a funeral service. But they went down, and Paul said, God, this isn't right that this should happen during church. And everybody circled around, held hands. And they say, God, forgive us, because we've sinned. No, He went and laid hands on the boy. He said, hey, wake up. Come on. Your church isn't over yet. You can't leave now. And it brought him back to life. And then they kept on having church. This was church. When my dad, let me give you some more recent examples. When my dad grew up, I asked him one time about revivals, you know, what they were like back in his day. You know, his day was before TV, before radio. And he said, revivals were always exciting. He said, when we would have a guest speaker in, he said, because there was no other form of entertainment, the whole town would show up. Isn't that different than our meetings? The whole town would show up. And he said, they'd show up drunk. And he said, we always called the sheriff during revival. At least once or twice a week, we had to call the sheriff to come into revival. He said, what is going on in revival? You'd have to call the sheriff. He said, well, all the drunks would show up. And they'd be drinking. And they'd throw bottles at the preacher. And they'd curse the preacher. And they'd come up the aisle. Well, preacher, what do you think you're talking about, man? You're talking about my wife. My life, yeah. And they'd act all up like that. And the fights would break out. You know, people trying to sit down and shut up. I'm not going to shut up. You know, and they'd just go on this whole thing. And it's like, and people love the show. You know, today, church is different. You know, we've gotten quiet and sedate. And I remember when I was a student preacher and I was preaching in the home church and the pastor was out of town, so you know they asked me to fill in that day. And we were so excited because we had a visitor. And we were just ecstatic to have a visitor. And I won't put any pressure on you, but I'm preaching. And I'm still real young yet, so I'm watching my notes real closely. And I'd look up occasionally. I was scared to death to make eye contact. Oh, my goodness. And, you know, look up like you're supposed to. Look up and pan to the audience and look back down real quick. You don't see anything. You're busy looking at your notes and trying to keep your place. And I made a point, and all of a sudden someone shouted, amen! And the whole church got even more quiet. And I looked around. Okay, nobody stood out. And I go back to preach again, and a little while later, amen! Like, what's going on? And went back to preaching a little bit. And then I heard a third time, amen! And I finally figured out, it was the visitor. He didn't know we didn't do that in our church. You know? I mean, we wait until after the service, and the preacher's at the door, and everybody goes by, good message, Pastor. That usually means you were done in 20 minutes. Didn't mean you had anything to say. You were just done in 20 minutes. Good message. You know, and I've talked to Christians today, and they say, well, if the and they've told me this. If our pastor goes over 15 minutes, I'm up and gone. Because I've got a busy day. I said, well, what else do you have to do? What are you doing? Well, I've got to take my Sunday afternoon nap. Oh, yeah, you're busy. I've got to go and do this. Yeah, you're busy. You're busy. Yeah, you're too busy to stay for another 5 minutes in church. You're too busy to do all these other things. See, we've accepted what we are participating in now as normal, and that's not normal according to the Scripture. We are actually abnormal. Yeah. You've heard people say the church in America is anemic. Yeah, we are. If you can't take more than 15 or 20 minutes of preaching, you're anemic. Back in the continental United States, before we became the United States, when we were still colonies, the attitude was, if you couldn't preach for at least an hour, you don't need to bother coming back. Because if you're worth anything, you'll preach an hour. I remember but the church services of my dad as a boy, when they meet on Sunday morning, they always brought lunch with them. And it wasn't because it took so long to get back home. I mean, they would start early in the morning preaching. They didn't have Sunday school. So they would start preaching, and the church would continue. And when they got hungry, certain people would break and eat, and the church is still going on. And church wouldn't let out to 3 or 4 in the afternoon. We're busy looking at our clock. Boy, if it's not done at 9, so I can go get the kids a Happy Meal. You know, it's like, we're anemic. And part of that is we don't know what church is like. Paul had healing in his church services. Today it's like, well, we don't have time for my neighbor to get healed. We've got stuff to do. All these different things. Oh, we're so busy. We're going here. We're going there. But in the mixture of everything, forget not the Lord thy God. Forget not who is the giver of the breath of life. Amen. Well, have you found Acts 2:38 and 39 yet? Peter gets up and preaches on this first day of church service. And everything is so extraordinary. It's just bursting out all over, literally. And everybody says, you know, well, what do we do to make it right? What do we need to do? After he preaches, they're convicted. And Peter says to them in 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. He said, the same thing that you've just seen, of the fire, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the speaking in other tongues, the drunkenness, the people falling out of the second story building, and rolling down the steps, all what you've just seen, he said, you can have the same thing. And they thought it good. They thought it would. Speaking in tongues? I don't know. Do we believe in speaking in tongues? Do we believe? No, church should be quiet. He said, no. I mean, Peter's happy about this. The same thing could happen to you. Yeah. Yeah, it could be you. It could be today. Hallelujah. You know, when I go to Haiti and Africa, I love the church services. I mean, the people are so excited. They're hungry for the word. I mean, they just draw it out of you. It is such an exciting place to be. And I've known Americans that have gone down there. They don't like the church services. Too wild for them. Well, I'd like to see them get a little bit wilder. I'd like to see people just jump up in the middle of church. I'm healed. I'm healed. My arm's grown back. My leg's back. My arthritis is gone. I'd love for that to happen. Wouldn't that be exciting? Wouldn't that be exciting? Oh, but we'd have to wait till after the church service. I mean, we have had people, just to show you how hard-hearted that we are sometimes, we have had people literally healed in the middle of church service, or during time of worship. And we're in that quiet space. And God has literally healed people, literally from death itself. And within 2 weeks, a person was healed, forgot about it. Just, whoop. We're so busy. We're so consumed with other things that you forget about it. People forget about the time that they could have died in a car accident when their kids could have been killed, when they would have lost everything. And they forget about it because life is just so busy. Isn't that sad? That we forget how to live while we're living. We forget how to appreciate God who is our salvation, God who delivers us. It's so sad that we go through those things. And Peter's trying to tell the people, man, the same excitement that we're having, you can have too. And like I said, he thought it to be a good thing. He didn't think it to be disruptive. He thought it was good. I remember reading about the denomination's early history that I read when I was in seminary. And it was so interesting because we were all pacifists. You know, we didn't believe in anybody pushing their opinion on anybody else. We were just pacifists. And so I had this image of the church. And when I began to read the books about the early history, I don't know if you'd call them missionaries or not, but they'd go into community churches around the community. And some of you know the denomination, and this is shocking, but when you know what they are now. And they would go into different denominations during church service, and they'd correct the preacher. That's not right. That's not Bible. No, this is wrong. This is apostasy. God's glory is left. If you want the truth, you come down to our church. Whoa! Whoa! Can you imagine that going on today? I'm thinking, these are these quite cute little Quakers and, you know, German Baptist folk, and they wear the bonnets, and they're so peaceful, and they're disruptive. I couldn't believe it. This is the people that I knew. These are the people I grew up with. Oh, we were just pacifists. You know, but the problem is the church has become pacifist. We don't even stand up for what we have confidence in about God anymore. Peter says, man, you guys can have some excitement in your life. You know? You know, I'd love to have people shout out, amen. Amen. Go to it, brother. You know, good word. Now, some of it I think is silly, but wouldn't it be interesting to have church that way? Wouldn't it be fun to have that kind of a church? Well, that was normal. When you go back and read about the the early churches, and we're talking about 500 and 600 AD. And you find out that healing was so normal in churches that people came to church to get healed. And then you find the church beginning to go through a transition. And you find the Franciscans, the different sects of friars and monks and things like that, because the church started becoming more political and they started getting away from meeting the needs of the people and starting to control the people. And so they started these different little orders because they withdrew with a piece of the word. And you find out up to 800 to 900 AD, people would go down to the friars, to the cloisters, to the different places where the friars and the monks lived. And they'd knock on the door and they'd say, "Here's a little bit of money. Can you pray for my child that they don't die?" And there's countless records where the monks would pray for the children and they would live. Countless records of it. And they started bypassing the church and going to the monks and going to the friars because they had the ability to heal. And everyone knew it. That's why they had these pilgrimage churches, because if you make the pilgrimage, God will heal you. If you put out effort, God will touch your life. And they knew it. And so they pursued those things. So when you go into Europe, and if you ever travel Europe, there's all kinds of these little churches out in the middle of nowhere. And they're just plain looking on the outside. And you go inside, and it's decorated with gold, with paintings. I mean, Baroque architecture. I mean, it's just, you go inside, man, who would put this much effort into decorating this country church that is miles away from anywhere, but it's a pilgrimage church? Because people knew, if I make the effort, it's like the woman with the issue of blood. If I press through the crowd, if I press through all the delays, if I press through my fears, if I press through all these things, and if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. It's the same way. If you will pay the price to get to a pilgrimage church, you'll be healed. We could almost say today, if you'll pay the price to come to church, you can be healed. Amen. If you pay the price. Peter's saying, this is what normal church ought to look like. It ought to shake up your life. It ought to be such an empowerment that you can't contain it inside the doors of the building anymore. That you go out and you have to tell people. And if you don't go out, God will push you out. Wouldn't that be fun? God pushes us out. Wouldn't that be great? But he can't push us if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, well. He says, anyway, this promises to you, your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, I won't go into detail on this, but we've looked at Acts chapter 10 about Cornelius, and when Cornelius sends for Peter, and Cornelius is a Gentile. He's not even a Jew. He's a Gentile, and he calls for Peter, and Peter goes there, and after God gives him the dream of the sheet and being taken up three times, and God pronounces it, "Don't call anything unclean that I have called clean." And so Peter agrees, and well, God tells him in the dream when he wakes up, he said, "There's going to be a knock at the door, and go with the guy and don't ask any questions." So when after he wakes up, he hears a knock at the door, and the servant says, "Peter, there's this Gentile out there. He sent a servant, and he wants you to come to his house." Peter says, "Okay." And they're shocked at that, because this is still the time when Jews had nothing to do with Gentiles. And so they go to Cornelius' house, and when they get there, in verse 34, Acts 10, 34, it says, "Peter opened up his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.'" In every nation, in every people group, if you fear God and work righteousness, what I believe that working righteousness is believe on Jesus. You know, you can fear God and not believe in Jesus. There's lots of people that fear God. They fear punishment. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in forgiveness. They don't believe in grace. They don't believe in power. They don't believe in anything, really, but they have a fear of God. But it doesn't really affect their life more than just, I don't want God to zap me with a lightning bolt. So he Peter goes on and preaches. And in verse 44, it says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also." Now, how did they know that the Holy Spirit had been poured out? 46 says, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." See, this was normal. This was normal church for them. So when God shows up, this is not an unexpected thing. God just pours out, but they're shocked that he would do it to Gentiles. He's shocked that he would do it to people who are not of the right faith, not of the right background, not of the right doctrine. You know, but God says, you know, I'm going to show you something, Peter. I'm going to show you, and I think this is a crucial thing to begin to understand, that one of the things of the Holy Spirit, not the only one, but one of them is that it is a sign of God's acceptance. Because at this point, God is showing the Jews, I've accepted these guys. I've accepted them. And Peter's response is, hey, how can we withhold anything from them? If God has chosen to give them the Holy Spirit, how can we not baptize them into the Lord Jesus Christ? So they baptize them into the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this shows us a couple things, and this is new, but this shows us a couple things, that God, when he can baptize with the Holy Spirit, even before people have been officially accepted as members of the church or baptized into the denomination. That shocks a lot of people because you have to be baptized first, and then you have to learn correct doctrine, and then you have to go through all the classes, and you have to go through all this stuff. And God just says, oh, forget that. I'm just going to baptize them in the Holy Ghost. And there's nothing you can do about it. And so he accepted them. And Peter said, man, but see, God's not withholding anything from us either. Peter says, man, if God has accepted them, how can we withhold baptism? Well, baptism was to them a real big deal. It doesn't mean that much to us today. I'm sad about that because we just look at it as a ritual and a rite, and I think we've lost some significance in baptism. But Peter's saying, hey, let's baptize them into the fellowship, into the brotherhood, and then we'll treat them like a Jew, no longer as a Gentile. Paul would later write, he says, but God has broken down the barrier of division between the Jew and the Gentile, made of the two one new people. So this is a significant moment for the early church, because God poured out his Holy Spirit on them. Amen. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 19, because I want to give you several examples of this. I say that as a first one because that's crucial. But in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 6, it says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, he comes into Ephesus, he finds some disciples, and the first question he asks them, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Now to me, in hindsight, in retrospect, it appears that when Paul is there, that he noticed something wasn't quite right. He noticed there was something lacking. And so he asks him in response to what he didn't see in the church, are you baptized with the Holy Spirit? That'd be like us walking into a denominational church and they go through their, you know, sing a song, sit down, stand up, sing a song, sit down, read a little bit of scripture, stand up, sing a song, sit down, have a little prayer, have a 15-minute sermon. And at the end of the church says, have you guys received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because something's not right here. Wouldn't that be a shock? Sometimes I wonder if another charismatic would come to our church. You know, we get done with our, ooh, you know, and they say, okay, that was real nice, but are you guys baptized with the Holy Spirit? Because I don't see any signs. I don't see any demonstration. I don't see the power moving the way that it did in the early church. So are you really baptized with the Holy Spirit, or are you just bumping into them? Are you giving them lip service? Now, see, a lot of people who are baptized with the Holy Spirit, they pray in tongues occasionally, and that's the end of it. But one of the works of the Holy Spirit is you shall be endued with power when he comes upon you. Well, it's great to pray in tongues. That's one of the initial signs, but it's better to have some power to back it up, to change your life, to shake things up a little bit. I'm still waiting for dunamis. I'm still waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? It's nice to come to church and go through a nice little service and praise God. It's like, yeah, but there ought to be more. There ought to be more than just that. There ought to be more manifestations than that. Amen. There ought to be more power being demonstrated. We ought to be having church. And we're still talking about God and not with Him. We're still praising to God, but we're not praising with Him. We haven't been elevated out of our normal depression mentality and fear mentality to really break through and get to that higher plane. We believe in it. We believe it exists. We believe it's possible to go into it. We believe all the right doctrine. We believe all the right stuff, but we haven't penetrated the veil yet because nothing changes. I'm preaching better than your amen. Hallelujah. So he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, now listen, they said to him, these are disciples. We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now, you go into a lot of churches today and you ask them, are you baptized with the Holy Spirit? And they'll look at you, and when all their correct doctrine and ecclesiology say, huh? You know, it's like, I don't know what you're talking about. And many Christians are like that. They don't know what you're talking about when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We said the other week that a lot of churches, and the church that I went to their seminary in, we never talked about the Holy Spirit. We never talked about the charismatic renewal. We never talked about anything for the last 100 years. We didn't talk about the wilderness revivals. We didn't talk about John Wesley. We didn't talk about any of those things. Because John Wesley had signs and manifestations in his meetings. He had a great move of God in his meetings. I mean, the sinners came and were converted. Drunks sobered up. Sick people got healed. He talked about the burning in your bosom and that there's a distinctive difference when God comes upon the scene. He knew about those things and he preached about those things. But in the seminary I was in, we never talked about any of that stuff because they didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost. And years later, they came out when the charismatic really got big and into mainline denominations. I love this. This is after I graduated and after I've been in the ministry for about maybe 10 years at that point. And all of a sudden they came out and said, oh, by the way, we've always been baptized in the Holy Ghost. We've always been Spirit-filled. It's like, how come you never talk about it? See, we want, when it gets popular, we want to attach ourselves to it. But when it's not popular, well, we just don't want to break our tradition. Well, denominations are like that. We're like that. I remember Kenneth Copeland being condemned for the faith message, or Oral Roberts being condemned for the faith message. I've read about Dwight L. Moody, who got condemned and declared a heretic in his day because he discovered John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he got a lightning fast revelation, kind of like Peter with Cornelius. God is not mad at the world, but he's in love with it. And they declared him a heretic for that. Well, now that's just, we accept that as being normal. Have you listened to the songs and the music today in the faith, or well, in the Christian communities? I don't care if it's country, western. I don't care if it's modern. I don't care if it's worship. I don't care what matter type of music it is. Faith is a theme that weaves its way all through all the music, no matter what the genre is. Now, 10, 12 years ago, they were calling these faith preachers heretics. And today, you'll find the people who don't believe in faith talking about faith. They still don't like the prosperity message, but I think they're getting around that. I think when they can't pay their bills, I think you're going to find a lot of preachers suddenly discovering God wants his people prosperous. I think you're going to discover that. You know, necessity is the mother of invention. And when the church realizes that we need something, they'll change their message to fill their need. And once they get their need filled up, then they'll go back to preaching their original message of unbelief. Amen. But he said we have not heard so much as whether there is a Holy Spirit. And so Paul said to them, into what then were you baptized? And he said, well, into John's baptism. These are disciples. And Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance. You know, most Christians were baptized into a baptism of repentance, but not a baptism of power. God, forgive me of my sins. God, wash me clean of my sins. We want to get back. Our life, we do that because we're bound up, we're in fear, and we know we drastically need a change. So we get baptized into a baptism of repentance, but nobody ever told us about the power. They didn't me. I got saved. Nobody told me about power. When I got excited, they just patted me on the head. And I had a deacon that I highly respected in our church. I mean, he's a good man. I'm not saying anything bad about him, but he only could tell me what he knew. And when I was so excited, he put his arm around me and says, Gordon, he says, in time, that'll pass. It's like, I didn't want it to pass. I like feeling good. You know? I like feeling good. That's why some people don't want to stop being a drunk. It feels good, at least for a while. They know they'll pay for it tomorrow morning, but it feels good for a little bit. And but Christians, it's like, well, if it feels good, it's not God. And so when you feel ecstatic because God has blessed you, well, you can't tell anybody that because that becomes pride. That becomes sin. So I have to go around with the long face and be sad my whole life, because if I'm happy as a Christian, then there's got to be something wrong with me. And we've taught people that because we've not taught them the power. And so we want to repent, we want to please God, but we don't know what to do, because all we do is repent, beat ourselves over the head with a stick and make ourselves feel miserable, because the first time you start feeling good about knowing that you're saved, knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that you're cleansed, whoop, that must be sin, so go back to you repent because of your sin, and then you repent because you believe that God forgave you of your sin, and for a brief moment, a little bit of joy begins to spring up. Oh God, thank you. Oh, that must be sin. And we go back to repenting for feeling good about being forgiven of our sin. Do you understand the vicious trap that we've created for ourselves? And so we never crawl out of the ditch, because to crawl out of the ditch and to enter into the land of promise, the land that God has prepared for us, somehow becomes evil. And you'll see it in the church, because they'll beat you down. I had a deacon tell me one time. Oh, I loved it. He took the deacon stance, you know, hands behind the back, set his feet apart. And I'm not exaggerating. Gordon, I just can't be as happy as you are. You talk about the joy of the Lord, but Gordon, when I look around me, all I see is trouble. So I can't be as happy as you are, because I'm looking at the real world. That's what he said to me. I felt so sorry for him, because the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. What's he doing? He's wanted to take away my strength. He's wanting me to be just as miserable as everybody else. You know, the old saying, misery loves company. Well, you could add to that, and if you're too happy, you'll get thrown out of the company. You know? I mean, how do they know you're a Christian at Walmart? You know, you got a sad look on your face, worn down. No, that's, it's like, but that's what we think. You know, it's like that guy in the TV ad, you know, whoa, what a low price. You know, I mean, you don't get people's attention. You know, you go, whoa, Jesus is a great Savior. Whoa, brother, what's wrong with you? Whoa, Jesus is a great Savior. Whoa, man, God is so good to me. Whoa, what's got to be something wrong with you. Yeah, I'm saved, I'm healed, I'm delivered, I'm set free, I'm a son of the Most High God. Hallelujah, Jesus Christ lives on the inside of me. I have God living on the inside of me. The Father lives in me, the Son lives in me, the Holy Spirit lives in me. Man, we come up against us, man, we can put any enemy to flight. Oh, brother, you're just getting too high now. We got to bring you back down to earth, buddy. Said, I've been to heaven, I don't want to be on earth. I am in the world, I am not of it. Amen. So we need to change our mentality. So the people are saying that, well, we John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people, now listen what the baptism of John was all about, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Now, isn't that what John taught? Said, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, but there is one coming after me who is mightier than me. I baptize with water, but he shall baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. Oh, we forgot all about that. We forgot about Jesus, that when we get baptized in him and get born again, we forgot Jesus is waiting in Jerusalem and don't leave home till you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit with power. We forgot about that part. So we just kind of, well, you know, we go to seminary, we get trained, we get prepared for all this stuff, and then you go out and you're good to do funerals and burials. And most people think that's what church is all about. We had one woman years ago, she was so worried about this church that was starting up, and she was so worried because they hadn't taken members yet. And she was so worried, I want to be a member of the church, I want to be a member, I want to be a member, I want to be a member. And finally, I just asked, well, why do you want to be a member? Why is that so important to you? She said, I want to know who's going to preach my funeral when I die. And she says, if I'm not a member, I don't know who's going to preach my funeral. Is that what church has become? That I'm guaranteed that someone's going to stand up and lie about me when I'm dead? Is that what has come to? It's like, this is sad. But this has become normal church today. It's not about the joy of the Lord. It's not about His power. It's not about anything. It's just going through the rhythm and the motion. So when the people heard that there was one to come after John, and that's Jesus Christ, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Isn't that amazing? After they got them into the right baptism, into the Lord Jesus, and after the baptism, they laid hands on them and they got them baptized in the Holy Ghost. How did they know that they got baptized in the Holy Ghost? Because they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And prophesied. We could almost add, wouldn't it be nice to add that? If you're really filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll speak in tongues. Hallelujah, that's wonderful. We ought to start adding and prophesied. You ought to start saying good things over people. You ought to start being able to prophesy the word of the Lord over people. Oh, you made a mistake, you'll never change. You've never done anything right in your life. That's not prophesying, that's death. But we could prophesy, you're better than this. You can do it. If you set your mind to it, you can do this thing. Greater is He who is in you than he that's in the world. Well, I just don't feel that way. But that's what the Bible says about you if you're a believer. Well, yeah, it does. Well, we need to start prophesying those things. Amen? We need to start prophesying the will of God in our lives. Everyone say amen. So go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Let's look at this again. A little bit different way. In Philip is preaching in Samaria in Acts 8, beginning verse 9. I'm not going to read all of it to you, but it says, there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed when he was baptized. He continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now, there's great revival breaking out. But if you go on and read verse 14, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to go to them. They're having a great revival. They hear things are going on in Samaria, and they send Peter and John down to them. Now listen, verse 50, why did they send Peter and John? Who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now there's several things in this. One, that you can be baptized in the Lord Jesus and sincerely baptized and yet not receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I can take you to scriptures. If you're born again, you are born of the Holy Spirit. You cannot be born again without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is operating in you and with you, but there is a greater baptism, immersion in the Holy Spirit, as we've been talking about, into the person of God. That's what baptism is. But these have been baptized in the Lord Jesus, but you got to understand, the church is still young yet. And they probably had a thought that only certain people had the ability to lay on hands and baptize people in the Holy Spirit because they were still young yet. And so after Philip preached, he's a deacon. Philip's a deacon in the body. Philip preaches, great revival breaks out, what we would call revival, but the church says that's not enough. We're going to send down two apostles so that we can be sure these people get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because we don't want them to come short in anything that God has given to us. So Peter and John go down there, they start laying hands on people, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens. And they begin to speak in other tongues and to move in the gifts of the Spirit. Now it says in 18, Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. He offered him money. He said, I want this gift too. How much do I have to pay you? Now if you jump down to verse 22, they tell Simon, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And Simon began to answer them and prayed and said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now, Simon thought you could buy this stuff. He said, "No, you can't buy it. This is a free gift." But Simon saw something. He saw when they laid hands on the people, something happened. Now, it doesn't describe to us in the scripture exactly what happened to the people of Samaria, but something had to happen because Simon looked at it and he saw the results of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't tell us what he saw, but he had to see something. That means that something had to happen to get stirred up. Now, if you go to Acts 16:15, we find out that Lydia was baptized. If you go to Acts 16:33, we find that Paul and Silas baptized their jailer in the Lord Jesus. Now, with the scriptures we've been reading, can we imagine that Lydia and the jailer only received the baptism of repentance? I don't think so. I think we have to look at it, that they were baptized in the Holy, that they were baptized, that they were baptized in Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll back that up with this. If you go to Acts chapter 18, verses 7 and 8, it tells us that this is Paul at Corinth. He departed from there and entered a house of a certain man named Justus, still in Corinth, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now, this is at Corinth. Well, later we find at Corinth that we know that they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit because Paul said so in his letter. He said, you're all baptized with the Holy Spirit. You all move in the gifts of power and you all do these things and you all have all these wonderful gifts. But he said, but I have aught with you that you're now using it to judge each other and you're not using the gifts properly. So Paul writes two letters correcting them in the use of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we know that Corinth understood the baptism. We know that they moved in the gifts. But here we find that two of the leaders of the early church at Corinth were baptized, and yet not a word is said about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you have to believe that they received the baptism at that time because Paul was an apostle. Paul baptized in the Holy Spirit, and Paul wouldn't just lead them halfway and let them go. And the church was fluent in the gifts of the Spirit, even though they misused the Spirit. So we need to understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit is more than speaking in tongues. It's more than power, more than dunamis, more than wisdom and discernment. But the baptism of the Spirit is immersion into the person of the Holy Spirit, into God. Let me give you a few final scriptures to close with. Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. All filled with the Holy Spirit. Began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is what I want to say, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a one-time experience. It is a continual infilling. See, I know too many charismatics. Oh, yeah, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. Oh, you are? Yeah, I prayed in tongues once. Once? Once? See, there's scriptures in there that they were baptized. The same people were baptized in the Holy Spirit in the upper room. And then we find a little bit later on, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit again. And a little bit later on, they were filled with the Holy Spirit again. So it's not a one-time experience. Just getting baptized once in the Holy Spirit does not make you perfect. Just like when you get baptized in water and baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean your journey has reached a conclusion. That means now you've got to live by that. And you don't, not that you have to go out and get baptized in water every time, but you have to remember that you have died and it's now Christ who lives in you. In the same way, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Fill me, God, use me. Anoint me, Father, for your purposes. Let me be an instrument of you, O Lord. It's yielding, that constant, daily, moment by moment, yielding to the Holy Spirit, recognizing that he is in ascendancy over you, that our life is dependent on him. Amen. Some of these scriptures I talked about, Acts 4:8, it says, then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. But he was already filled in Acts chapter 2. But in 4:8, we find Peter is again filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4:38, it says, and when they prayed, and Peter was there, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Again, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. In Acts 9:17, it says, Ananias prayed for Paul, quote, that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Ananias was sent by God to pray for Paul that his sight would be restored, but not only his natural sight, but to be that Paul would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now see, they had learned some things by then. Ananias was no longer was not an apostle, but Ananias had no problem at all being a deacon or minister, whoever he was, had no problem at all praying for Paul and getting him baptized in the Holy Spirit. Paul would later write to the Corinthians, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Well, when did that happen? When Ananias prayed for him and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? Acts 13:9 says, Paul, I like this. You could have some fun with this one about attributes of the Holy Spirit. Then Saul, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. He was about ready to tell him off. But it's like, he looked intently. So when you get a real intent look, just watch it. I got the Holy Ghost on me now. You know, parents could use that with their kids. Watch it. I got the Holy Ghost on me. Better be careful, because what I say under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, it will come to pass. So you better behave yourself. Wouldn't that be a new way of discipline? Look intently. I got you. Got you in my sight, buddy. Don't try anything now. I'm looking intently. It's a Holy Ghost. You can have some fun with this, can't you? See, joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. I'll close with this. Ephesians 5:18, one that we quote an awful lot in many different ways. It encourages us to not be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. Don't let the Holy Ghost experience be a one-time event. Don't let Him just become something that you put on Sunday morning. Don't let Him just be something that you go through the motions of. But let yourself be immersed, baptized in the Holy Spirit, to be continually filled, continually renewed, that you could walk in the character, in the person of God. Because when we let the Holy Spirit have place in us, we're letting God have place in us. God is a God of love. God wants to bless. God wants to help us. God wants to heal us. God wants to deliver us. And when we remember that this is the character of God, it's also the character of the Holy Spirit. And when we let that character of God, His personality, His attributes abide within us, then we can begin to see that the Holy Spirit is not to be afraid of, but He is here to be a blessing to us. Amen? All these things. Hallelujah. See, it's normal for early church. I've heard people say, well, Corinthians is the only book that directly mentions the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, first of all, you got Acts. If you put Acts with Corinthians, but why did not the other letters talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because it was normal. You don't talk about things that everybody knows about. You talk about the things you need to instruct them. And they're having to instruct them, come out of the world, be not among them. You know, sanctify yourselves unto the Lord, because I had a real problem with that, just like we do today. Oh, I go to church now, everything's cool. Well, I still hear you're sleeping around. Well, yeah, you know, but God understands. I still hear you're on drugs. Yeah, but God understands. Oh, I still hear that you're lying and cheating at work. Yeah, but God, no, sanctify yourself, come out, don't do those things. They didn't have to tell that about the Holy Spirit because, well, it was just normal. They didn't have to instruct them how to have healing lines in church because it was normal. They didn't see, you can read things in by what you don't find because it was normal. Why is Paul spending so much time on the gifts of the Spirit at Corinth that we get most of our doctrine from? It's because Corinth had messed up and he had to correct them. So he spent two of the longest letters in the Bible and corrected them. This is what you don't do. This is how the operation of the Spirit is. And he even says, now this is a powerful thing to the church at Corinth, a powerful thing to those of us who we've spoken in tongues one time and nobody can correct us anymore. Paul tells them, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute, I know a lot of people that say Jesus is Lord and they don't seem to be righteous or holy or anything like that at all. But what he means is, no one can declare and live and totally submit his life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That means God's head over everything in my life, unless the Holy Spirit be in him. In other words, you cannot live as a Christian without being endued with power from on high. So a lot of people say Jesus is Lord. They don't mean it. It's just church talk. It's just what you say. Yeah, Jesus is Lord. Yeah. I serve Jesus. I go to church. Yeah. But the only way you can really yield your life to Christ is by the unction of the Holy Spirit. The only way you can really let God dominate you is to live a yielded life to him. So you can't say Jesus is Lord. You can't really make that declaration over your life unless the Holy Spirit's behind it. You can say the words, but people know they're just words. Declaration of a Christian, Jesus is Lord. It's not just a doctrinal thing. Jesus has complete control over my life. I live and die on what Jesus said. Because he's my Lord. He's my Savior. I owe everything to him. So every time I declare, I'm talking for you now too, but every time we declare Jesus is Lord, we're saying, I yield myself to you, God. Have your way with me. Help me. Lift me up. Correct me. Lead me. Guide me. Endow me with power. God, I declare Jesus is Lord. I'm not going to try to do this by my own abilities. Jesus, you're Lord. I'll do what you direct me to do, Father. But Jesus is Lord. Not my will, but your will be done. That's what Jesus tried to teach us. Not my will. And Jesus knew. I can't do this by myself. I can't do this. It's not an act of willpower. It's not a strength of or an ability of natural strength. But it is being infused with the life of God. With that submissive character, the power of God, said, Lord, I can do anything I want, but I submit to you. And we can. Because we can do anything we want. God gave you the right of free choice. You can do anything you want, right or wrong. But as Jesus, Lord, will you submit to him? Let's stand up. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. I want to lead us in a prayer of rededication again. I know most of you here, I know you're all born again, but we need to just continually keep those things fresh before us. So repeat this after me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I make you the Lord of my life. I ask you to come into me, to make your home in me, to show me the things of God that I may live by them. Help me, Lord. Send your Holy Spirit. Baptize me. Renew me in your person. Live large within me that I may live in you. That you will meet every need and every situation by the power of heaven. I pray this, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.